Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in 1 Thessalonians, the book that never ends. we've been in this last chapter for a long time, and there's some very important truths that we need to be firmly grounded in here, and that's why I've been kind of taking my time going through it. I have decided to go ahead and preach 2 Thessalonians afterwards, because it kind of fits hand in glove with what we learned in 1 Thessalonians, so that'll be the next book that we teach after this one is through, and we probably still have 2 or 3 weeks until we're done. So here in 1 Thessalonians, I kind of want to take a look at verses 21, 22, 23, and 24, and kind of give a different perspective than we've been leaning on the last few weeks. Paul says here to the church at Thessalonica, he says, prove all things. Now we're going to go back to that, so keep that in your mind. Hold fast to that which is good. That's what we have here in our King James English translation. Okay. If we go back to the Greek, which it's important for men of God to return to the original preserved text, which is the Greek Textus Receptus and the Masoretic texts of the Hebrew Bible, and we have a little bit of Aramaic there too as well. To look to see what the original preserved word of God was. Now, what do I mean when I say that? Our Lord says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. He promised to preserve his word. And so, you know, there's all kinds of, documentaries about this, TikTok reels about this, people making arguments here and arguments there about how the canon of scripture that we have in the King James Version is not the full canon of scriptures. And that we are by the hand of man, excluding other books that should be there. And there have been other books over the years. Yet, I don't believe, and any biblical scholar that's worth his position in the Lord does not believe, that any of those books were the preserved word of God. Those were simply opinions written by men. How many biblical opinion articles have been written by men over the years that are likely and typically false? Millions and millions and millions of them. Just because they find an old document in a cave somewhere in a garbage can, which is exactly what happened in Israel when the so-called new and better version of the Hebrew text was, I can't remember the cave that it was discovered in, there's a name for it, it'll come to me by the end of the message probably, doesn't mean that it's biblically accurate. If we're going to discern the Word of God, what do we need to do? We compare Scripture with Scripture, okay? The Word of God must equal the Word of God, all right? So if you go through any doctrine in the Bible, all doctrines have their foundation in the grace of God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anything in anybody's text from any age written by any person that has to do with our involvement in either the plan of salvation or the execution of the plan of salvation, then it's false. And so a lot of these other books, quote unquote, like I believe we have the book of, there's another Peter, there's a second Luke, there's this, there's that, all kinds of other things out there that have been proven to be false. And so, but our Lord promised to preserve his word. And so with the canon of scriptures that we have now in our English translation in the New or the King James Version, we can go back to the Greek text to see whether the things we're reading in English are so. Okay, and that's important to do. And so a lot of times we see translations that aren't that great. They kind of give us the point, but we got to go look back at the original text to figure out really what they mean. And so we read this here, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Now, the translators, being Church of England, had an agenda. Okay, what was their agenda? They were very legalistic. They were self-righteous. They were attempting to keep save themselves by their own moral determination and keep themselves saved by their own moral determination. Okay, to whom do we lend our attention to as pertaining to our Savior? To God. Okay, we operate according to thus saith the Lord and thus saith the Lord only. And the Lord says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And the Lord says that there's none righteous, not even one. And he says that the only salvation that we can possibly obtain is not in and of ourselves. It's through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, that's pretty straightforward, is it not? Okay. Now, the nice part about that scenario is that we, at any point in time in our existence, are never involved in our own salvation at all. And the churches, quote unquote, of the world would say, well, if that were true, well, then we could go out and do whatever we want. And that wouldn't be good now, would it? Well, I always say it this way. If you're being honest with yourself, how often in your life have you gone out and done whatever you wanted anyway? Whether you're involved in some religious system or not. You know? Yeah, wasn't that Sinatra? Yeah. I did it my way. Or whatever. Yeah, good song. You know, good tune. But is that not the... That should be the theme song of mankind, actually. I did it my way. You know? My way... Here, now I'm preaching a topical message all of a sudden. That would be a good one to go into. I did it my way. But my way is never God's way. Because where did my personal way come from? My own self-counsel, my own self-determination of what is good and what is wrong. What is good, what is evil? Where did that come from? It came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or that I can make myself fit for heaven based upon my own self-determination of what is right and what is wrong, and I don't have to listen to what God says about it, and therein I make myself my own God. And that's exactly what the devil promised. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve got. The devil said, you're going to be like the gods. You can do it yourself. God is the great I am. He's the self-existent one. He operates in all things in accordance with the counsel of his own will. And he says that we were brought into the world by him speaking us into existence, you know, by his word. Of course, he created Adam from some dirt and Eve from his side so that all men can be from Adam, so we could establish federal headship. But all things pertaining to us have to do with God. We weren't brought into existence any other way. There was no Big Bang that happened suddenly where the universe came into some kind of order that we see it now, where a single cell organism decided it was going to somehow, through some miraculous means, and I say that very poignantly because they've been trying to find the means by which a single cell organism can self-determine itself to be a duality, a two-cell organism, for quite some time now, and no scientist anywhere can figure it out. In fact, we have single-cell organisms, and then we have complex organisms with many, many, many cells, okay? We don't have any of the intermediary organisms around. Where'd they all go? You know, all these questions. We were created by God, and we were saved by God, okay? And when we pass through the veil of death, we're going to stand before God, whether we're saved or whether we're lost. Okay? All roads go back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you suppose in the wilderness, when Moses was told to smite the rock, okay, and that rock, now when he smote the rock, what happened? It gushed forth rivers of water, or it produced that which gives life. Okay? Who is the rock? Jesus Christ is the rock. In him we have eternal life. The nation of Israel, who was dying of thirst, okay, they were going to die in the desert, were saved by Jesus Christ in that rock. Okay, he said, I stand before that rock. And so when Moses smote the rock, if Jesus is standing before the rock, who did Moses smite? Smote Jesus Christ. The smiting of Jesus Christ took place on the cross of Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago, and he was smitten by you and smitten by me. Because we're sinners in need of a Savior, and Christ died for our sins. Now, who's culpable for the sin? Not Christ. In him is no sin at all. We're culpable for the sin. So what do we deserve? Well, we deserve death. We deserve eternal separation from God forever, which is a place called hell. That's what we deserve. But by the grace of God and the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, we have salvation in Jesus Christ. You know, full and free by a simple look of faith. Now, it was said that that rock that followed them was Christ. Now, how did that rock follow them? They ended up back at the rock eventually, right before they entered into the land. Did that rock ever leave them? No. Our Lord Jesus Christ promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Now that speaks of the fact that no matter what we do in life, all roads lead back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to stand before him either in the blood or under the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And we will be ushered into the presence of God, being accepted in the Beloved from before the foundation of the world. Or we're going to stand before him in judgment if we have not accepted Christ as our Savior. Why judgment? Because, you know, God's going to grant man his wish. And man's wish upon the earth is to be judged for that which he deems is relatively good. And so all of man's good works are going to be presented to God at that moment in time at the great white throne judgment. And God's going to say, those are all fine and good, but unfortunately you're found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So therefore I have to cast you into hell because I can't abide in the presence of that which is against myself. Otherwise I would be corrupt and the eternal heaven would be corrupt and all things would be corrupt and there would be no God because he would be a lie because in him is no sin at all. Okay? So God made it so that no man would have to enter into hell. But men by their own self-determinate counsel, which was received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, have decided in themselves that they're good enough for God and they don't need him. And so they're going to stand before God in judgment. So, because of this sort of false teaching that we have in the world, we have men that translated the Bible this way. So, I think that the translator literally meant hold fast to that which is good. But what it really says in the Greek is hold fast to that which is of the good. There's only one that is good. When the rich young ruler came to Christ, not knowing that he was Jesus Christ, but a great rabbi, he said, Rabbi, what good thing must I do to enter into the kingdom of heaven? And what did he say? The first thing he said was, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. That means that what he was saying there is that there's no good thing in the creation except for God. All things are corrupted. All right? And so the good is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. And so if we have read this with understanding, we hold fast to that which is of the good or to Jesus Christ in his person and work. And let not the ways of the world corrupt our minds from that which is of the good. Now, how is this solidified in us? When we preach the word of God, it falls upon the ears that hear, but if the ears that hear aren't here to hear, how are they supposed to hear? Say that five times fast. How are they supposed to grow? How are they supposed to know even as they're known? Okay? They have an eternal inheritance, but they may not be well taught in these things. So they go out in the world, they hear this, and they hear that, and they hear this TikTok reel, and this article, and that person, and this documentary, and they start thinking, I'm really confused about all this stuff because I have so many different points of view in the world from so many different mouths. But the only mouth that we are to hear the word of God from is the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his word. This is his mouth. Okay? So approve all things. Hold fast to that which is of the good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, this word abstain in the Greek holds the meaning standing far from because you're close to another. It's kind of an interesting Greek word that I'm not going to try to pronounce right now because I haven't practiced it more than just reading it on a piece of paper. 2 days ago, okay? Abstain from the all appearance of evil is really stand far from the appearance of evil because you're close to another. Now, what other or who other are we close to? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He's that rock that follows us. If we're on the sand in the world, we're going to shift around when the storms come and the winds blow and the rains pour down upon us, and we're going to have all kinds of problems. But if we stand on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll know even as we're known, and the weather or the effects of the world on us, in an allegorical sense, won't have any kind of bearing on us. We're standing on the rock. We're anchored on the rock. We pitched our tent on the rock. Okay? We're solid. Nobody can tell me that my sins are going to condemn myself. My sins are on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody's going to tell you that your sins are going to condemn you. Your sins are on the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore them and died for them. Okay? That's why our Lord says that he said that he gave all that we might have life. What did our Lord give? He always has been and is the glorious, perfect, incorruptible God, sitting on his throne of majesty on high, as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and God took himself down that he might be the bearer of your sins and mine, that he may have an eternal relationship with us in love and grace. That's a huge effort that no man could possibly do. You know, did he have to do those things? No, but he loved us and gave himself for us. That's why our God is a God of love. We're in a love relationship with our Lord. He freely gave of himself that we might have an eternal inheritance in him. Now, so abstain from all appearance of evil. When I hear other men preach this, they're always talking about watch out for the other people's fruits, their evil fruit. And so they go into fruit bearing, and you know, if you see somebody doing something bad down the street, like Johnny's stealing something from the Dairy Mart down the street, or Billy's looking at a nudie mag, or Susie's naked in the back of her car with her boyfriend, or whatever kind of sin you want to point out, preachers tend to say abstain from those things so that you might be made pure, acting like Jesus Christ acted. Okay? How many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, can any of us act like Jesus Christ acted? First of all, Jesus Christ's act wasn't an act at all. In him is no sin at all. And if we try to do it, it is an act. And we're being pretenders. Okay? In fact, that's what our Lord called the Pharisees in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, hypocrites. Hypocrites means an actor. You're acting like something that you're not. Okay? Turn to Matthew chapter 12 with me here. Okay, Matthew 12. Let's see, where's the verse I want? All right, here it is. Verse 33. Our Lord says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. Now, most pastors and theologians want to make the tree to be you or to be me. Okay? And how do you know that you're dealing with an evil tree? Because you're looking at somebody who's involved in the sins of the world, the sins of the flesh. Okay? They're lying, they're stealing, they're cheating, you're doing this, they're doing that. Okay? Drinking, smoking, spitting, chewing, you know, whatever Pastor Andre used to say. He used to have a whole lineup that he frequently said. Okay? All the things that naughty boys and girls aren't supposed to, all the things that naughty boys and girls do. All right? That's not what we're talking about here. There are two trees in the scriptures. Okay? One tree, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was put in the garden by the evil one. Okay? Again, referencing 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. Who's the evil one? He's Lucifer, who fell and became the devil. Okay? And deceived Eve into eating of the tree by telling her that she could be like God by what she does, by her own self-determinate counsel, and she, in that, would not have to rely upon the counsel of the Lord. Okay? Of course, Adam realized this and ate willingly because he loved his wife, so in that, Adam is a type of Christ. He gave himself that he might have an eternal relationship with his wife, just like our Lord gave himself that he might have an eternal relationship with us. So Adam's a type of Christ. Okay? And so in Adam, all do what? In Adam, all die. We are, through the federal headship of Adam, cursed to the same death that Adam was cursed with. Eventual physical death and immediate spiritual death. So we're all born into the world, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay? So if somebody is... and this is a good example. Well, let's say you have a Christian that's in a bar drinking, smoking, and chewing, and you have a non-Christian that's in the bar sitting right next to him drinking, smoking, and chewing. Can you go up to the two people and just by looking at them tell which one's the Christian and which one's the lost one? No. By outward appearance, you can't tell anything. And man always looks on the outward. But where does God look? God looks on the heart. Is your heart in alignment with the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work, wherein you're a sinner, unable and incapable to save yourselves, and you've looked at him to, as your Lord and your Savior? Or are you responsible for your own destiny? Okay? Those things aren't immediately obvious upon the outward observation. That's why Paul says, if you could, maybe it was the Lord, Matthew, I'll have to look it up. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Well, if you're saying something that you believe, why are you saying it? Because you believe it. It's in your heart. Okay? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You know, confession is made in the heart. But if you were to be asked who your Lord and Savior is and you want to give testimony, what comes out of your mouth? The testimony concerning your heart. Okay? I'm doing that right now. I believe that Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I believe that in my heart because my Lord Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the gospel, blessed his truth to my heart and mind and indwelt me by his Spirit, and by his Spirit bearing witness with my spirit, which was made anew, he became my own. I have been reconciled unto God out of the world, and now I belong to my Lord Jesus Christ. So his Spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I'm his, which is what happens, okay? And in his promise that he'd never leave you nor forsake you, what is going to come out of my mouth? The testimony of the truth. I am a believer in Jesus Christ who saved me from my sin. Okay? That's what comes out of all of our mouths as believers in Jesus Christ if we're genuinely saved. So he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. So, one man may be saying that I'm justified based upon the fact that I pick on the Catholics all the time, but pick any religion in the world. I'm a Catholic and I was baptized at the proper time and I went to catechism at the proper time and therefore I was responsible to the law of the church and I've been a good boy all my life and I served as an altar boy and now I'm donating half of my paycheck to the church and I'm giving up my time on the weekends to help at Catholic community services and all this good stuff. And the Lord looks at me as a very good, devout Catholic. And I go to all my masses. Okay? But if he has no recognition that he's a sinner and that Jesus Christ has to die for his sins, and that Mass represents, through the Eucharist, or is supposed to at least, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses him from all sin, and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was given as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world for his sin, then he has no salvation. Of course, they crucify Christ over and over and over again because there's the constant problem of sin in the life of a Catholic. Well, is there not the constant problem of sin in all of our lives? Damn right there is. Okay? But what does the blood of Jesus Christ do in actuality? In actuality, the blood of Jesus Christ does what? It's a continual cleansing. It cleanses us from all sin past, all sin present, and all sin future, so that God cannot be a liar by saying the new covenant relationship is their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. If all sins past, present, and future are cleansed by the single act of the Lord Jesus Christ when he shed his blood for us on the cross of Calvary and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it ever remains to make intercession for the fact that the devil accuses us night and day of sin because we're sinners, because that's what happens, then God can say that all of our sins are cleansed and they're not going to be remembered against us anymore. But if we want them to be, as in, I believe I'm good enough to get to heaven based upon my own morality, and I'm good enough to keep myself saved based upon my own morality, then God's going to say, okay, well, let's let it run its course. Okay? And hopefully it'll lead you to Jesus Christ. So he says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Now, what is he saying by ye generation of vipers, or O generation of vipers, them being evil? They're children. He's calling them the children of the devil. They've had in the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had a working knowledge of the truth in the scriptures and from the mouth of our Lord that Jesus Christ was their Messiah and their Savior. Okay? And they rejected that for the works of their own hands. That's a sin that cannot be pardoned unto men, like he says here in verse 31. If you go up a little bit. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. What is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? And by the way, believers in Jesus Christ here, you can't do that. Once you're saved, you're always saved. And you don't have the capacity to deny God, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But the unsaved man can sit in a fundamental Baptist church, or a fundamental church of any kind that's preaching the word of God. Doesn't have to say Baptist on the door. You want to know why our church says Baptist? Because we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we have no association with the Baptists of the world, because the Baptists of the world are typically very self-righteous. But in me is no good thing. I have to be baptized with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to have counted to have been put to death with Christ, been buried with Christ, and be risen with Christ to walk in a newness of life. And the newness of life is not according to the oldness of the letter, but according to the newness of the Spirit, in that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. Okay? So I'm dead to the world and alive unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Okay? The Baptist associations of the world, you know, the Association of Regular Baptists and the Southern Baptist Association, they're very self-righteous and very legalistic, by and large. Now, there may be certain individual small groups of them that are not. I don't know of any of them that are out there. I'm not judging the entire group of people. But if you abide by what those associations say and believe, they're false. Okay? So it doesn't have to say Baptist to be the truth. If somebody out there has a church that's just called church, or Assembly of Believers, I mean, there's all kinds of names for churches. If they're preaching the truth of the Word of God, unadulterated with the lie of the devil, you know, free from the lie of the devil, then they are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? And they're out there somewhere. They're just far and few between. So going back to this, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, again, like I was saying, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is something that believers in Jesus Christ do not need to be concerned about committing. But those that have a working knowledge of the truth and still go back to reject the Lord Jesus Christ with a working knowledge of the truth and go back to their own effort and their own ideas for their destiny have committed a sin that cannot be forgiven, because they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ when offered. All right? And there are those in the world that have done that. These self-righteous Pharisees and Sadducees were guilty of it. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven them. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, has the Holy Ghost come out of this wall and said, ooh, you know? No. Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And by the quickening power of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, or as we see written here, the Holy Ghost, God has chosen to save them that believe. So the word goes forth from the pulpit, whatever man of God has chosen to preach, me, Pastor Andre, Brother Stewart, any other dude out there that's been given the gifts to preach, preaches the word. The Holy Spirit takes that word and blesses it to the heart and mind of an individual that's a candidate for salvation, and his spirit bears witness with their spirit that they belong to God, and they receive the word, they receive the gift of faith, and they become children of God, or saved individuals. Okay. If that process is denied by the person and they reject Christ for their own works, that's the unpardonable sin. Okay. Churches can fall into that trap, but individual believers cannot. So he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruits. So, what other tree is there out there in the biblical world other than the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Tree of life. Okay. The tree of life is who? The tree of life is Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, if they, the nation of Israel were to lay siege to a city of some sort, they were not to cut down the fruit trees. Why were they not to cut down the fruit trees? Because the fruit trees were their life source. No food, no life. And if you're going to lay siege to a city, how long does it take to lay siege? Do you know what laying siege is? So walled cities were very well fortified. They would either have a water source, or they'd have a large cistern for water. They'd have a lot of food stored, so that if they were to come under attack by a foreign power, all of the villagers living around the city could come into the walls and they could sustain themselves until the attackers ran out of supply line or ran out of will to stay or what have you. Or they poured enough hot oil on them and shot enough arrows at them that they went away or something like that, okay? Or they would send out, you know, a scout to rally their bannermen and other city-states would come around and attack the outfit that's putting on the siege and rout them, you know, or whatever, okay? Now, how long can that take sometimes? Years. There were sieges that went on for years. The siege at Masada by the Romans took, I think, 2.5 years or something like that, and they built a giant ramp all the way up to the top so they could get their tall carts over the wall and go in there and attack the Jews, which they did. A couple years sometimes, okay? So if they were to lay siege to us, let's go back to Deuteronomy and look at that. Deuteronomy 20, I think it is. Sometimes I spend a great deal of time explaining something when I can just go to the scripture and read it to you. Numbers, Deuteronomy, let's see, where are we? Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Alrighty, let me find the verse here. Let's start here. 20, chapter 20, verse 12. Well, let's back up to verse 10. When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, because what were the Jews to do when they came into the land? They were to utterly destroy the inhabitants thereof. Now, some groups, they were supposed to kill all the men. So there would be no... If you're going to go into a foreign country and or a foreign city or whatever at the time, because we're dealing with the age of city-states here, if you were to go in and attack and... occupy, and all the men are still alive, what's going to happen? Eventually, there's going to be a resistance movement against you, all right? So if you want to take care of the matter and take the place wholesale for the rest of time, you got to kill all the men, because the women aren't going to, yeah, yes, we had the French resistance movement during World War II, and the women were very much involved, all that kind of thing, but the fighting force is typically men. I know in the day in which we live, we're not supposed to say that, but okay, when the Russians come with a bunch of men, I'm going to want a bunch of men fighting them. Let's just put it that way, all right? So, anyway, I don't think that's going to occur here on our soil, but should that be the case, I'm not sending all the ladies out. I'm going to protect them and fight for them. That's what we're supposed to do. All right, so they're supposed to either kill all the men, but certain cities that were in the land, they were to kill everything that breathed. Why? Because the land was the promise of God to his people. It represented our eternal inheritance. And in our eternal inheritance, there will be what? No sin at all. And so those that were living in the land, according to God, were squatters, and they represented the flesh. Now, what is the flesh? It's that idea that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, or by some sort of self-determination. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In that, Jesus Christ thoroughly destroyed that, so that at some point in time when there's a new heaven and a new earth, there's the flesh is no longer going to be in existence to rise up against the truth. Okay? So that's a representative ministry that we read here, and I'll read it. So in verse 11, and it shall be, if it make thee answer... If it make thee answer of peace and upon thee, did I read verse 10? No. That's why this is so confusing. When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. Okay, so if they're of you, okay, so if I meet another believer in the world, we're brethren. Okay, so we ought to have peace one with another. There's no need for a fight. And it shall be, if it make thee answer of peace and upon and open to thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. And if that if it will make thee no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thine hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. But the women and the little ones and the cattle, and all that is in the city, even the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself, and thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemies, which the Lord gave God, the Lord thy God has given thee. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations, but of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance. We're talking about the land of Canaan. Thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. Now, does that seem cruel? Yes, it does seem cruel to the world, but the world does it all the time in the realm of religion. Oh, anybody that names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is a brother of mine. Oh, is that right? If you name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that person that's naming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is naming him in name only without an understanding of who he is, and they believe that they're justified by the works of their own hands, then you two don't have a whole lot to talk about. Because a believer in Jesus Christ understands that he's saved by grace through faith, and that other person who's claiming to know Jesus Christ believes that Jesus Christ is an example of how to live, and somehow they need to mimic the Lord Jesus Christ to ascend to what he is at some point in time in their life. Two very, very different disciplines. Okay, our discipline was fulfilled in Christ. Their discipline is trying to be fulfilled by themselves. So we don't have a whole lot in agreement. So what does he say? Kill them with the sword. Who did that for us? The Lord will go before you and win the battle for you. Our Lord Jesus Christ did that when he died upon the cross of Calvary. So do you see the metaphoric sense of all this? As we read on, he says, verse 17, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord God hath commanded thee. And they teach you that they teach you not to do after all their abominations. I'm commenting here, John. When, if I can remember his name, the priest that stood against the prophet, and the prophet ended up going along with him. What was the guy's name? It's not coming to me. Anyway, there was an Old Testament prophet and a foreign priest, and the priest taught the prophet of the nation of Israel to deny their separation that they're supposed to have with the rest of the world and to go in and intermingle with them and marry with them. And what happened? They all ended up, Balaam and Balak. They ended up intermarrying with the inhabitants of the land. And what happened? After a couple generations, they ended up worshiping their gods instead of the true and living God. Okay? Come out from them, my people, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not, what? The unclean thing, and I will receive you. The unclean thing is the flesh. It's that idea that we can somehow make ourselves fit for God's presence by our own self-determination of some sort. We cannot be received by God if we're trying to do it ourselves. We have to go through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says here that they teach you not to do after their abominations, which they have done unto their gods. So shall you sin. So shall you sin against your Lord, the Lord your God. When thou shalt besiege a city a long time and make war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them. For thou mayest eat of them, and thou may not cut them down, for the tree of the field is a man's life, to employ them in the siege. Now, what are we in the world? We're in the world operating in a siege against that which is opposed to the truth of the word of God. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. From which do we get our fruit or our sustenance? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of life, which is Jesus Christ? We have everything because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so therefore we preach Christ in the world. He's food to our navel and sustenance for our health. Okay? And so they were not to cut down the fruit trees in a representative ministry because they gain their life from the trees. So we have a differentiation between the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Only the trees which thou knowest that they be not trees for meat. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, my flesh is meat indeed. He died for us. And so therefore we take the communion cup and we take the communion bread as the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt destroy and cut them down, and thou shalt build bulwarks against the city that maketh war with thee until it be what? subdued. At what point in time is the foreign power going to be subdued? When our Lord comes at the end of the age, when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, and we see him as he is, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God, how it may seem like it's just a simple story on the outward, particularly in the Old Testament, which was written in shadows and types. But all things in the Word of God preach the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.